come back to those places. But for right now, instead of working through 2 Timothy, I want to talk about the coronavirus. And I know that we've heard a bunch about it, and you may be kind of like I am, you're ready to move on. But I really feel like that God's people need a fresh word here. And I need a fresh word. And it's been different. It's been different the last 3 months for a lot of reasons, even a little bit before that. It's just been different. It's a strange time. But we're going to make it through this. And I don't say that just to say that. I say that because I know we're going to get through this. And so I've watched over the last couple of months, especially even in my own family and extended family and our church, our community, our world, there's just various responses to what's going on. Even from the earlier days when we started hearing the news in January and February, and we started seeing, as time went on, a buying frantic toward certain supplies, and grocery store shelves started becoming bare, and all these kind of things happened. Some countries, it seemed like they were doing a lot proactively to stop things. Others were less restrictive, and you know, the world's watching these different scenarios because, quite honestly, a lot of people are not sure what to do. And even on a personal level, I have seen just extreme responses. I have seen some just an extreme responses, you know. And then, you know, just precaution after precaution after precaution, isolation to the 10th degree or 9th degree. And then on the other side, I've seen people all but lick handrails in public, you know. And so there's been this huge response. And it's like, well, what do we do with this, you know? And so that's what I'm saying. Where I've found... is to find that measured response somewhere in the middle and realize that what we're going through is not an infection of Ebola. It's not taking one out of two people. The survival rate statistically is very high. Now, there are some groups that are more prone and susceptible because of underlying health conditions or other things, but, you know, I think we need some kind of measured response in the middle. I think we need to be careful, but I think that we need to ground where we are in the Word of God. And, you know, if you think about history, like I mentioned earlier, the last pandemic, I guess, that the world has seen on this scale was 100 years ago. It was the Spanish flu. And then what happened to the Spanish flu is that when it broke out in 1918, you know, that was the end of World War I, and there's a lot of mobility, a lot of things happening. But what happened there is the beginning effects were pretty mild. It struck that spring, you know, but then it came back with a vengeance that fall, okay, and it ended up killing a lot of people. And that was a time before we had vaccines and things like this, and we know more about germs and so forth than then. But even before that, you had the bubonic plague, right, in the 1600s, and then before that, you had the Black Death in the 1350s, and wiping out millions and millions of people. If you even go back and read some of the old stories and hear some of the science, they've even found some of the bacteria at that time causing bubonic plague, even in the teeth and so forth, of excavation sites of people that lived 5,000 years ago. And sometimes you would see an unexplained decimation of a population of people that were ancient, probably because of plagues and epidemics and pandemics and those kind of things. And the difference between an epidemic and a pandemic, an epidemic is more geographical. If what was going on, if the coronavirus had stayed in China, that would have been an epidemic. But because it's moved globally, that's a pandemic. That's really the only difference. So there's very few people it's not affecting, either directly or indirectly. And so because of all these reactions and responses, you know, we go back and say, what does the Word of God show us? And where do we ground ourselves? What is the response that we should have? And we go back to a time that the Apostle Paul struggled. And the team around him struggled. It's doubtful that it was a pandemic or even an epidemic. It's not even sure that it was a disease or pestilence. But there was a life-threatening situation that came upon Paul and came upon his ministry team around him, those Christian brothers and sisters that were a part of moving the gospel forward 2,000 years ago. And the Apostle Paul describes as a situation that he thought for sure he was going to die. But in the Word of God that explains the situation always also explains what we're to do about it and how we're to respond. And the words that the Apostle Paul penned under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the words of God 2,000 years ago, are still the words of God for us today. And what Paul clinged to and what he understood has not changed, whether it's whatever's happened, whatever is threatening a life. And surely in the United States, infections are above 2 million now. I checked this morning, 117,000 people have died. I mean, you know, but yet the survival rate overall is still good. Like I said, it's not Ebola. But yet, we need to be careful, but we need to anchor ourselves in the Word of God. And so what does the Word of God say? How am I to deal with the coronavirus or the pandemic in view of what the Word of God teaches? And at the end of the day, what God's Word told Paul, what Paul learned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and what we're to take from that for us today, is that we're to do exactly what the sign on the front lawn says, is to set your hope on God. That's what we must do, is set your hope on God. Let me explain. I invite you to stand in 2 Corinthians, Chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. If you would turn there, 2 Corinthians, it's also projected for us. Chapter 1, verses 8 through 11 gives us really a clear understanding of what we're to do in our times. The Word of God reads, verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sense of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril as death, and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope. And He will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's trace out this. This is an inspired Word of God. This is God's Word through a human vessel, the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, preserved by God's sovereign providence to us today, and how timely it is. And it says in verse 8, Paul writing to the church at Corinth. We just walked through the first book of Corinthians over the last couple years. And there are four letters that were written that we know of from Paul to the church at Corinth. And God in His wisdom has preserved two of those for us. And this is considered to be one of the letters. It says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren." Again, talking to brothers and sisters in Christ, talking to those who lived before us, our spiritual forefathers and foremothers, who were living in a place now that is Greece. And he said they didn't want them to be unaware. Paul wanted to tell them what was going on in his life and what was happening in his ministry. And it reminds me of the connectedness that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ and even as church families, local branches of believers. You know, even though Sharon and I have been here many years now, we still have connections to the churches before us. You know, we still have friends and family. You know, I just sent a letter in the mail 2 days ago to someone from a former church, you know, that writes me and stuff like that. And the same thing with you. If you think about it, you have people that are not worshiping you right now that are a part of your life from various Christian communities. And so this is what's happening here, is Paul wants this Christian community to know what's going on. He wants their prayers, and he wants them to understand. And he says, I don't want you to be unaware of this, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. When you see Asia in the New Testament, Paul's writings, it's pretty much what we think of today as the western coast of Turkey. If we were looking at a map of the United States and it was Asia in that time, it would be, you know, Washington and Idaho and Montana and Oregon and California and Nevada and Utah and Arizona and New Mexico and Wyoming probably and Colorado. It was that part. So if you look on a map of Turkey, it's the left part over there. That was called Asia because that was named as one of the Roman provinces of his day. It's the same area that has the seven churches that are listed in the book of Revelation. Sardis, Philadelphia, Ephesians, and so forth, or Ephesus. That area was what Paul was talking about, and he says there that there was an affliction that came upon us. In other words, Paul wasn't looking for this affliction. His team wasn't looking for this affliction, but as they were doing life for the Lord Jesus Christ, as they were living life, proclaiming the gospel and doing the things that were a part of that rhythm of his ministry and those around him, there was an affliction that came upon us. Scholars have often debated about what this affliction is. Whether it was pestilence, some kind of disease, some kind of personal thing that came upon him, we don't know what it was. It could have been persecution for preaching the gospel. It could have been a lot of different things, but it was a bad affliction. It was a suffering that came upon Paul, and he talks about it. He says that this affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively. In the original language, this is very colorful. We were burdened, but we were burdened excessively. It's not like a 200-pound man carrying a 50-pound bag of seed on his shoulder. It's like a 200-pound man carrying two 100 bags of fertilizer or seed on his shoulders. You know, it was weighing. It was not something that he was handling very well. Is that it was a burden, but it was excessive. And he goes on to say it was beyond our strength. It's like watching a 200-pound man carrying two 100-pound sacks of feet or whatever, and his knees are buckling because he just can't endure it. And this is what he's talking about. He says it was beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. That Paul said that burden so heavy that he wondered if it was going to kill him. It could have been a lot of things. Think about burdens in your life. Think about things that's really taxed you spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, that you didn't really know whether you're going to make it or not. Have you ever been in those situations, really, those dire? It might have been because you were sick. It might have been because you were just in a dangerous situation. But it doesn't matter. It's the principle that we need to see here. You know, it doesn't matter if you are in western Montana and you've just walked out into a shrub field that you see a large mother grizzly and two cubs. That's never a good thing when you're up close, right? Or whether you're a soldier in the battlefield in Afghanistan. Or whether you've been diagnosed with some type of stage 4 cancer. I mean, all those things are potentially life-threatening events in your life, whatever it is. And to be burdened beyond your strength, you know, think about it in life. Where are those times? Even physically, you know. As we get older, we still think we can do things that sometimes we can't do. But I was thinking about this being beyond our strength. Can you think of times that you really were just taxed beyond your strength, even physically? When I was about 27 years old, I was into backpacking a lot, and I had three or four friends that we'd go backpacking. Usually it's a weekend, but sometimes a long weekend. Every now and then it'd be a week. But one time, we decided we were going to go backpack in the Rockies. So four of us rented a car, and we took off. It was a Thursday evening about supper time. We left North Carolina. That motor never got cold. It was 40-some hours driving, and we got there. We rotated around. We got there where we were going after lunch on that Saturday. It was 40-some hours of just pretty straight driving. I think we stopped once to eat and go to the restroom, but we just, you know, we stop at a fast food place and keep going. The motor hardly ever turned off except to get gas. And then when we got where we were going, it was 40-some hours, and because I'd never been in that area before, it was really exciting, I only slept a couple hours. I think I slept maybe 2 or 3 hours, and none of those were in a row. I think maybe, you know, 15 minutes here, 30 minutes there, whatever. I think 2 or 3 hours all I slept. And then we got to where we were going. This was the end of June, start of July. Then we put on about a 50-pound worth of backpack, and we walked up mountains and hills for almost 5 miles. And I honestly remember, about a half a mile from where we needed to go, we were going to this beautiful lake called Heart Lake. It was a lake that looked like a lagoon. It was beautiful and pretty. It was actually shaped in a heart, and right in the very center was a silt or sediment buildup to where you could almost walk across the lake in the center. But it had been fished out years ago by settlers and frontiers and everything, so there really wasn't hardly any fish in there. But I remember about half a mile before we got there, I got to the point that I literally could not put one foot in front of the other. I was just, it wouldn't have mattered. You know, how that we can be tired usually, and you can still get up and do something if you really had to. I really don't think I could. I honestly remember those last few steps. It was all that I could do to take those last few steps before I could sit down. Now, that's one time that was really humbling, you know, because I was in my prime, and I was just totally exhausted, no sleep, a long way from home, a lot on my back, it was getting hot. So, you know, that's just a physical example, but, you know, we can be emotionally drained, we can be spiritually bankrupt at times, you know, we can have all these things going on, but whatever it was, this is where Paul was. He said, the affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life, and look at verse 9, indeed we had the sense of death within ourselves. Paul had already decided that he wasn't going to make it. He said, he already, what? He goes on to talk about his affliction. It was a bad affliction. It was an affliction I thought I was going to die. And then it was an affliction to where he said, you know, this is going to take me out. That sense of death is already in me. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. If you've ever been in a situation to where you really thought that you were going to die, that you weren't going to make it, that this is going to be it. This is where Paul is. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves. It wasn't just Paul that felt that, but they were all feeling that. And then listen to this part. And think about where we are with the coronavirus. Think about all the extremes. Think about the 100-some thousand people that did not make it in the United States and the 2 million that have been infected overall. Think about your response to it. Think about the responses that you see. People are just responding in all kinds of ways, some healthy, some unhealthy, in my opinion. But look what it said. So that he understands why now. So he looks back. He's looking back. This is past tense. He's looking back and he says, so that what? We would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Yes, amen indeed. Paul now has clarity. He was serving the Lord. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. We have to realize that serving God, I hope that you've come to this point, is not a matter of checking off rules of right and wrong. Serving God grows out of a heart of love and dedication and obedience to Him, a desire to reverence and respect. And from that, we should be driven to live in a way that shows love and gratitude and respect and obedience to God. But it's not about checking off rules and regulations. So Paul was going about living and living for Jesus, and yet this terrible affliction came upon him, came upon all those around him. And now looking back, he says, you know what? God was teaching me something. He said, so that we would not trust in ourselves. You know, and that's part of the human affliction, is that sometimes that we think that we can just handle it all, especially when we're younger, right? You know, and what we realize that we really can't. And we should not trust totally in ourselves. You know, it's not how physical you how strong you are, even as a young guy. You know, I told you that. I mean, I could not take another step. We have a place that we exhaust ourselves physically. We can't trust in our physical strength at some point. There's a point that we can't do that. We can't trust in our intellect or outsmarting the world. We can't trust in our educational pursuits and diplomas and degrees that hang on the wall. We can't trust in the money in our bank, however little, however much is in there. We can't trust ultimately even in the love of other people. It's because oftentimes that love at the end of the day becomes conditional. But what we can trust in is God. And Paul came to the point that he realized that he could not trust in himself. That he had just come to the point to realize that this is all in the grace of God. And if this continues without something changing, I'm going to die. But he said that I trusted God. Did all this happen so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, what, who raises the dead? Paul was thinking, even if God should allow this to come up on me in all of its force and even kill me, that I still have the victory because I belong to a God that can even raise the dead, that there is nothing beyond God's ability. God's arm is so long and so strong that there is no situation in this earth, none, that can hinder God's will and ability to do whatever he wants to do. And Paul was saying, you know, that God was teaching me in this terrible affliction that I'm fragile and I'm frail, even in all my strength and intellect. And Paul was a smart person. and you know, he walked thousands of miles, so obviously he was physically healthy. And in all that, Paul said, I've come to trust that I can't trust in myself, is that I need help in life. And that was part of the great lesson that came out of this. And even if God allows me to die, Paul says, I still have the victory. Even if God never resurrects me on this side of the grave, that I know that I have victory on the other side. And victory when Jesus comes back. And so we need to understand this too, is that, you know, Paul says what? That I serve a God who can raise the dead. And you know, Paul died eventually. Probably not from this. Well, not from this, but he died eventually. Sometimes Christians die from doing good things. You know, think about all the plagues and so forth in the world, in our history, and the Christian response. All those people weren't immune to catching all the diseases that they were helping people with. There were plenty of Christians that have died from serving people who had bubonic plague, which goes back before the time of Christ. He said, there's no guarantee that you do everything right, that God won't yet take your life. But what we understand is that God has got this, and we still have a victory regardless of what happens in the midst. And so what we need to do is we've got to cast ourselves upon God. We need to be smart. We need to wear a face mask. We need to have good hygiene. We need to pray that God's work here will go quickly in what all that he's doing to teach the world. You know, I love what I read one commentator say. He said, God shut down the world like it was a small village. If that doesn't show you the power of God, right? Just like a small village. God, it was almost effortless. It was just a matter of no time till the whole world pretty much was affected by this. In all kinds of ways. So Paul goes on then to say, look at the next verse. But in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, past tense, he delivered us in what? And will deliver us, which means that Paul was delivered from that, but there were still things going on in Paul's life. And then he goes on and says, and yet will deliver us. So Paul is looking at the past, living in the future as well, and he's saying, you know, that God has got this, that whatever happens, I know that I can't depend on myself, but I need to be smart, but I need to depend on God because I can't deliver myself from everything the world can throw at me. And I need to look to God. He on whom we have set our hope. And that's the key. Paul had come to see that very little is really in his control. You know, we think that a lot is in our control, but really, you look around, it's not. The coronavirus, like I said, it's not Ebola, has shut down the world pretty much, right? I mean, how much is really in your control, right? And because we can't see viruses and bacteria living on things like this, for the most part, then we don't know where they are, right? I mean, think about if we could see bacteria, we can see some, but if you could see viruses as color-coded, you know, oh, there's some red virus, you need to stay away from that, Carolyn. Be sure that you don't touch that on the way out. We can't do that, right? We don't know where it's at. We just know it's here. And so we need to set our hope on God. And that hope is confident expectancy. It's not, as I've said before, it's not, you know, don't step on the cracks or wish on a star or cross your heart or cross your fingers and all that. It's none of that. Hope is confident expectancy. So if you read it that away, it says what? Upon whom we have set our confident expectancy, of whom we have set our certainty, that God is going to take care of this. And then look what he says, and he will yet deliver us. Paul is saying, because I know this God, and I know what he's done in the past, and I'm not trusting myself, I'm doing the work of God, I'm living the best I can, but I cast my life upon the grace and mercy of God, and I'm going to go on. And I know that God's got this, even if things come upon me that I ultimately don't survive. I know that God has got this because he can even raise the dead. And for the child of God, that's a promise when Jesus comes back, right? That is a promise. Built and anchored upon the very throne of God himself. And the word of God says that God cannot lie. Every word in the scripture is true. And then he goes in verse 11 to say, you also joining and helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So what does Paul ask for? Paul asked for prayers. We need to be praying for one another. Praying for our church. Praying for yourself. Nothing wrong with praying for yourself. But we also need to be praying for other things too. We need to be praying that God would be merciful and gracious. We need to be praying that God and his work would help us live through these days, that we can be the witness that we need to be. Now is a great time, a great opportunity to be the church of God, to be witnesses in the world, right? Like I said, you know, we can walk into a sanctuary, walk into a grocery store or whatever and parade our rights as a child of God, as an American, as an individual. We have a lot of freedoms. Some of our freedoms have been restricted because of the coronavirus, and we realize how much that we miss those and how much we want those back. And we can demand them back. When we do that, we're being a terrible witness to others. Right? When we're belligerent and we don't follow any of the guidelines at all, you know, then we're just being belligerent. And what kind of witness is that? You see, so now is a great opportunity to be the person that God has called us to be and to be a light in this darkness and to talk to people about this, is to talk to people about the hope that you have in Jesus and how you know it's going to be okay, whatever happens, right? It may be that we suffer. It may be that some of us end up getting infected and may die. It may happen. I may get killed by this. I don't know. But what we need to do is we can't live in a cave in Antarctica, right? That's not the church of God. We need to be smart. We need to be good witnesses. We need to go about, and we need to share our faith. Here's great opportunities because so many people are grabbing for so many things. And you can say that I know that this is not beyond God, and I'm a child of God, and the Bible says I need to hope and trust in God, that he can even raise the dead, that I have an absolute and permanent future. And Paul is asking for prayer, prayer by the church. Pray for them. Pray that God would help them. And then what does it say? So that many people one day, when this is over, can give praise because they see how God delivered Paul. That's what he's saying. And so what does that mean? That God is ultimately glorified. That's what God wants here. God ultimately wants to be glorified because the church is responding as it should. That we're being witnesses, that we're trusting God. We're not digging a tunnel and living in it. Being smart, yes. Wearing face masks. Washing your hands. Don't be out in public licking the floors, you know? But to live, find that moderate response. and be the children of God that the world can see, people who realize that there's nothing beyond the power of God, and God calls us to serve Him both in the good times and the bad. And that we must set our hope on God. This is just a reminder. We can't set our hope on our finances, our intellect, our physical abilities, who we know. We can't even set our hope ultimately on the government, can we? No. We have to set our hope on God because God is immovable. We need to be anchored in God. And as we continue to meet here and to worship, as we continue to roll out some sense of normalcy, you know, and we need to protect ourselves. You know, you need to be smart out there because if coronavirus, if we start having infections in the church, we'll have to shut it down. We have to. And we don't want that. But I want you to live your lives in a way that you're not on extremes. And set your hope on God. Amen. We're going to have our hymn of invitation. You're still welcome to come up here. Carolyn is going to do an instrumental. One of the things we're experimenting with is, can you sing with a mask on? Right? And how well? But I can still talk to you through a mask. I'm still here. And there's an offering plate that will be up in the front and one in the back. If you want to put your gifts to God in there before you leave, you can. And then our deacons will take over the service. Okay? Carol. If you haven't set your hope on God like you want to, now is the opportunity to do it. To evaluate your life, to see where you are. Who am I really clinging to? And what am I clinging to? And to realize that ultimately it needs to be on God. And when it's on God, it's going to be okay. Whatever the end is, it's going to be okay. Because God's got this. And He's got you.